At this time, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Jonathan, you might want to give me just a little bit of volume tonight, and then I'll try to settle down, back off, and use that instead of my natural volume that I usually have. See if I can save my voice through this thing. You know, it's just, I'd feel bad if, maybe not that much, I'd feel bad if I made it through a whole winter and didn't get something, because, see, that makes you miss out on opportunities to build up antibodies. So, you know. And so it's good opportunity to do that. It kind of helps your body and everything. So, you know, sickness is good. Y'all didn't know that, did you? My wife says I think about things weird, but I don't know. To me, it just makes sense. They say, you know, as you build them up, you don't get sick as much. So I guess getting sick is good. So then you don't have to get sick as much. So anyway, Acts chapter 15, now that I've lost everybody, Acts chapter 15, we look here. And, of course, this chapter is an amazing chapter. It's, of course, what's often called the Jerusalem Council, the time that they came together to decide what to do with the Gentiles. And, you know, after they got through looking at it and everything, they pretty much decided that, you know what, I guess we're going to have to approach God like the Gentiles did, if we're going to know how to approach Him and everything. And, of course, in you've got some amazing verses here. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You've got verse 14 where it says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. That kind of just encapsulates what God is doing in this age. He's taking out a people for His name from among the Gentiles. But as we go out down into this a little bit further, we come to tonight's memory verse, and that's what I'm going to preach on this evening. It says, known unto God, in verse 18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. You know, we have an amazing God. We have a God who knows all things, but He knows them ahead of time. He not only knows them ahead of time, He knows everything. He has complete wisdom. My message tonight is on the wisdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight. Draw us close to You. Father, I pray that You'd give me the presence of mind to preach according to Your Word. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would anoint this message. Father, that it wouldn't just be some sort of outline we go through, but that it would be something that You speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we come to this time that You'd give me strength, help me with my voice, help me know how to use it correctly. But Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts this evening, Lord, knowing that You have all wisdom. Lord, that it's not up to us, it's what You can do. Lord, I cannot do this apart from Your grace and Your strength. And I look to You for that this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, wisdom has been called by some the ability to obtain the greatest results with the least input. It means that you can take less and get out more of it than anybody else. And that's wisdom. Well, God can do anything. God has all wisdom. It's been defined in so many ways. But we need to understand something about the wisdom of God. It says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. I want to give you some things to think about. You know, often we talk about the attributes of God, and really, be honest with you, they're just kind of secondhand things. Sure, God can do anything. We know that. You know, sure, God's from everlasting to everlasting. Nobody argues with that. He's everywhere. We understand those things. But you know what? It's not until you get into studying these things a little bit and meditating on them that you realize what a change each of these attributes should make in our own lives. To understand that God didn't just... I know I sound like a frog tonight. I'm trying to keep changing the tone a little bit to get that frog out of there. But you know what? It's so important that we understand that as you come to these things and you have all these attributes are not just given to fill our heads or to make us to know something. Every one of them will change our lives and change the way we look at things and look at the world and look at service and look at the things of God if we'll understand them more fully. And so I want to give you a few things about the wisdom of God tonight that I hope will be a help to you. First of all, we need to understand that only God is truly wise. Only God is absolutely wise. You know, it's interesting as you look at the passages in Scripture. In the New Testament, three times, God is said to be only wise. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, the last verse of the book of Romans. The Bible says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You can have the wisdom of men. You can have the wisdom of everybody else. But only God is only wise. You have also in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, you have the same two words together in the same meaning pretty much, but a different verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the King, eternal, immortal. He is the only wise God. There is no other wisdom in absoluteness. There is, you know what? You say, wait a minute, don't we have some wisdom? The only true wisdom you have is that which you have from God. You're borrowing His wisdom. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. We find that He is only wise in Jude, the 25th verse, the last verse of this chapter. In Jude, right before Revelation, it says, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. We are warned against seeking after false sources of wisdom. You know what? You have a problem. You go to this, you go to that, you go to something else. Before you know it, and you're getting told everything in the world. Do you realize God's the only source of true wisdom? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It is not. You're not going to find wisdom. You think education's going to give you wisdom? Take a drive through UT campus sometime and see if you think they're wise over there. Just drive over there, drive around for a little bit and say, this is what education does to people. You know, get in and try to, you know, follow after the scientist or something like that. See what you're going to find from science. He says there's science falsely so-called. That's what the Bible calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. You have here, the truth of the matter is, God is the only wise. He's the only one who is only wise. You know what? You and I may find a little wisdom here. And we may look at a man or a woman and say, you know what? They seem to have wisdom. But if they do, it's God's wisdom in them. That's only true wisdom. But another thing about God's wisdom, and we'll try to get more practical as we go. But you know what? Here's something that you ought to know. Do you realize nothing ever surprises God? Anybody been surprised about something this week? You got some bad news? You heard something that wasn't good. I mean, something occurred and something happened that what somebody said one time, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? I mean, you know, it just something. You know what? There's twists and turns. You know what? We look and we think, oh, we've got this road clear now and I'm going this direction and I'm going to go off this way. And all of a sudden, something happens. And we say, whoa, that wasn't what was supposed to happen. That wasn't the direction I was supposed to go. And you say, oh, you panic. Oh, dear. And you know what? I hate to tell you this, but God's not up there doing the same thing. He's not going, oh, dear. I forgot about that when I led them that direction. You know? Neither is He saying, oh, no, it's going to mess up my plan. Do you understand that nothing ever surprises God? Listen, if we could get a hold of this to look at something, it happens in our lives. Maybe something happened today or this week and you said, you panicked and you said, oh, what am I going to do? But you know what? God already knew it was going to happen. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 verses 9 and 10. Now this is just simple teaching about the knowledge of God. But it says in, I'll get there, 46 verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He says, I declare the end from the beginning. From the very beginning, I can tell you how it's going to end. He said, well, I'm trying to get something done in my life. God already knows if it's going to get done or not. You know what? If He wants it done, He'll take care of the surprises too. See, our goal, what we're called to do is to understand God's wisdom, submit to His will, and give our lives to Him, and let Him do with us what He pleases. That's funny. Must have been catching. We had Brother McDonald in for a week, and he had trouble preaching with his voice, and I caught it from him or something. But anyway, you know what? We're shaken by the unexpected. But nothing's ever unexpected to God. I mean, we come in and we get this. By the way, one thing I found out, anything you do, you will spend from 60 to 80% of your time and energy getting around and through the obstacles. You know what happens to somebody that's unexperienced? They sit down and they say, oh, okay, you got to do this, A, B, and C to get to D. Oh, that's all right, I can do that in, about 3 hours. What you think will take 3 hours will probably at least take 9 or 10. You know? Unless you've done it so much that you know how to do it. I tell people you do everything you can to figure out how much something's going to cost and how much time it's going to take, and then you double it and start from there as a base. You know? I mean, you have to at least double it. Listen, there's things in this world, and they surprise us. They take us off guard, and we say, oh, there's got to be, this is wrong. And yet, God is never surprised. Praise the Lord for a God like that. Nothing ever surprises God. Not only that, God never makes last-minute decisions. God never comes up and says, oh, I guess we'll have to go plan B, man. This didn't work out like I thought it would. Do you realize He only has plan A? And you say, wait a minute, people can disobey and people can do it. Yes, they can. But I'm talking about His eternal plan. You know what? The only thing you have a choice of is whether you're going to submit to His plan and let Him use you as He will, or whether you go off on your own plan and know that's not going to work too good. But God will still use that for His glory. It just won't bring you any peace and joy. You come here, you look at it, God never makes last-minute decisions. Let's do a quick run through Scripture. I think I've got 5 verses here. It won't take too long. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. They're all in the New Testament here. So Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Well, somebody's left me some sort of something here. Now, if I get to preach and spit this out at you, just duck. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 says this, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Doesn't sound like God made a last-minute decision there. Let's just look at it as we go on. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1:4. You say, by the way, just in case, we've got people who haven't heard me preach a lot, and so I don't want anybody to misunderstand where I'm coming from on this. I know you old people, you folks been around a while, you know better than this. But I'm not teaching by any means absolute fatalism or strict Calvinism or anything like that. What I'm saying is nothing's ever a surprise to God, and He's planned ahead. That's all right, isn't it? That's okay. Do you realize God didn't make me get saved, but He sure enough knew that I was going to get saved the day I got saved. And He planned for me ahead of time. You know what? He planned for that ahead of time. What a blessed God. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know what? He's chosen us in Him to be holy and without blame before Him in love. He did that before the foundation of the world. I know this scares people. We've got a good group here. I'm probably going to scare it. But let me try to help you on this. God is God. That means He knows everything. Right? He looks ahead and He says, you know what? I see David Reagan get saved there as a 7-year-old boy. Let's make plans for him. Let's plan his life so it'll lead to holiness. Let's plan him to be in Christ. I'll plan that he'll be in Christ. I'll make that decision that he'll be, that's going to be taken care of. I'll plan some things for him. Bible says, we're going to go to, if I get there, Romans 8:28 later, where all things work together for good to them that love God. But he talks there about how his predestination has nothing to do with our eternal destination. His predestination has to do with our conformity to Jesus Christ. He predestined that I would be made like Jesus Christ. So he looked ahead at David Reagan. He saw who he was. He knew who I was going to be. And he says, I'm going to plan his life in such a way that will enable him, if he'll submit to be more like Jesus. What a blessed Lord. What a glorious salvation. That he loved me that much. Listen, God's not surprised. He's not making last minute decisions. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I'm not even going to go into what the fellowship of the mystery is. It has to do with all being one in Christ. But he said it was knowledge. God knew it before the foundation of the world, and he hid it until the time to reveal it to mankind. No last-minute decisions for God. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You realize God didn't look out and see man's mess and say, oh boy, we got a problem now. How are we going to take care of this? Can you take care of this, Michael? No, I can't take care of it. Can you take care of Gabriel? No, I can't take care of it. I tell you what, Jesus says, I can take care of that mess that's down there. He says, okay, I'll send you. That's not the way it happened. You ever hear, it's good preaching, I guess. I don't know. It's probably not good preaching since it's not doctrinally correct. But you know what? You come in here, it sounds good, but I'm going to tell you what, God didn't do that. He looked ahead before he created man. He saw that man would mess up. And he loves man so much that he comes and he takes care of him and he says, I'm going to send the solution to man's sin problem before he sinned. You say, does that make God responsible for the evil in the world? No. See, people get mixed up. They try to blame God for the results because he knew them ahead of time. You know? They try to blame God for how it ended out just simply because he knew what was going to happen. Now, I've had some close experiences to things like this. I've seen things happening. I mean, I think it's just part of pastoring. You see somebody going the wrong direction. You see the way it's getting ready to turn out. Now, my knowledge is I'm not only wise. I mean, I don't have any wisdom anyway. But I mean, you know, I have very little knowledge. But you know what? Most of the time when I was pretty sure it was going that way, it went that way. Was I responsible? No. The fact that God knew perfectly which way it was going still doesn't make him responsible. It is man's rejection of God's way that brings sin and evil into this world. And yet you find here, he says that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What? To come and shed his blood. You say, I don't believe that's what he's talking about. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13, 8 says this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You either believe that or you don't. I mean, you know, it says he was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, his death on the cross was a settled fact before the world was even created. Before there was an Adam and an Eve. Jesus Christ was on his way. You know what? You say, well, that bothers me. Why does it bother you? It makes me feel good. I just praise the Lord that he loved me so much that he solved the problem and he says, I'm sending the solution. It's kind of like Daniel there. You remember when he prayed for 3 weeks to get his answer from God? I mean, Daniel, why would it take him 3 weeks? The angel, I think it was Michael in this case, comes to him and says, oh, by the way, the day you started praying, I started on my way, but then I was called off this. I had to do something else and then I came. But your answer started the very day you started praying. Man, praise the Lord. God's doing it. Our problem is no faith. He comes here. He never makes last-minute decisions. God never makes bad decisions. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This is my next point. God never makes bad decisions. Of Jesus Christ, Mark 7:37, it says, he doeth all things well. He never makes any mistakes. You know, you look here. You know, some of you looked in the mirror one time. You thought God made a mistake, but He didn't. He didn't make a mistake at all. He did exactly what He wanted to do. You say, well, I'll blame that on Him. He says, you better not. He says, can the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? He says, He's got a purpose for you. You come here to Numbers 23 and verse 19. It says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? You see, God doesn't have to back up and say, oops, never made a mistake. How many today? You know? Oops. You know, God never has to say, oops. That's not in His vocabulary. He never says, uh-oh. You know, He never has to be sorry. There's no mistakes. There's no blunders. There's no wrong actions. God always does the right thing. Praise God. You know, you have something happen in your life. You say, I don't understand this. No, you don't understand it. But you can know by faith that it's the right thing if God allowed it to happen. I don't understand. You say, wait a minute. What if man does something wrong? God says, I can turn that around to my glory. Let me say this. I'm just going through these points real quickly, but not only does God... Now, you think about this. Nothing ever surprises God. God never makes last-minute decisions. He never makes bad decisions. But another thing we need to realize is God's work does not depend on man's cooperation. You realize God's not waiting for you to get it right so Jesus Christ can come back again. You know, there's people going around today, they think we've got to reach the world so that Jesus Christ can come back. They've misunderstood Matthew 24 over there, where it talks about the gospel of the kingdom going to the end of the world. They think they've got to send the gospel. Listen, it's already gone out. You know, it's already been out. We need to take it again because every generation needs the gospel over again. But I'll tell you what, God's not waiting on us. It's just not time yet. You see, the thing is, nothing man does messes up God's eternal plan. Now, by the way, you can mess up His plan for you. I know there's a distinction there. You can mess up what He's doing in your life. I think we all have it, you know, over and over again. But I'm talking about God's eternal plan. You know what? You say, well, what if we just really try to mess God up? Yeah, men have tried that before. Joseph, and I'm just going to read one verse or several verses. But in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, after his father dies, after Jacob dies, the brothers come to him and say, please don't get us now because we sent you into slavery. You know what he says? Genesis 50 and verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Says, you meant it for evil. God turned that thing around and used it for good. You know, I don't want to mess with you too much here tonight, but I want you to realize that you do not have the ability to mess up God's eternal plans. You're not that big. You're not that important. Nobody is. You say, what about these people who hate God? What about the Islamic terrorists? Can they mess up God's plan? Nope. They can be disobedient. They can do a lot of harm. But they can't mess up God's eternal plan. What about all the... You know, I'm going to tell you what. Psalm 76 and verse 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. In Psalm 76:10, God classifies man's wrath against Him in two categories. He says, you got this wrath of man over here in category A. He says, I'm going to use that wrath to praise me. I'm going to turn it and it'll praise me. Now, you've got the wrath of man over in category B. I don't have any use for that wrath, so I'll put it out. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. I'll put a hold on it. I don't have purpose for it right now, so shut up. You know? So you got one man who shakes his fist at God and curses the God of heaven and earth, and God lets him go on. God's you got a purpose for it. You got somebody else that tries it, and he gets struck with a lightning bolt. God says, I'm tired of listening to you. I mean, you've got, you listen, do you realize God is in charge of this thing, and it's still going to turn out right? Man's going to run hither and yon and fight him and sin and get in all sorts of perversion and mess up his lives of others. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ will come back on the very tick of the clock he's supposed to come. Nothing man does is going to mess it up. Now, I'll tell you what, that means if you're with God, nobody can mess up what God wants you to do if you'll let Him work in your life. You keep on going. You look at this. God will help you. And so even when man is hating God, he won't mess up God's plan. You know, you look at this. This leads to a couple other things, and I'll be finished with a couple more. All things work into God's plan now. There's no parts left over. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, one of the jokes I've heard around automobile mechanics, especially the shade tree variety, they take it apart, they get a new widget, they put it back together, and they have three or four parts left over they don't know what to do with. That's when you know you have a shade tree mechanic, you know. They've got a part left over. Now, if it works, then they're good, man, if it still works. Do you ask where they take it? Do you realize God doesn't have any parts left over? I mean, you're not a part left over. You're part. You have a place. You know. You say, well, there's nothing I can do. Listen, don't worry about it. God's doing it. You be obedient to Him. All things. We know Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. By the way, I've said it before, I even referred to it earlier. But I think it's important we understand that that verse has one immediately following it. And in verse 28 of Romans 8, the Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. You say, oh, there it is. It's all figured out. But what did He predestinate you to? He foreknew you. So predestination is based on foreknowledge of God. He looks ahead of time. He knows it ahead of time. He says, okay, I'm going to pre-plan something for you. But what did He pre-plan? To be conformed to the image of His Son. He says He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what He predestinated in your life? He looked ahead, saw you going to be saved, and He predestinated that He's going to design your life in such a way so as to make you more like Jesus. Sing that song, more about, you know, more like Jesus. Would I be? I mean, you know, that's what we need. And there you have it. He says He's going to work it all together for His good. We've been in Ecclesiastes, so I won't even turn here right now, but in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, talks of God, and this is not the entire verse. He says He has made everything beautiful in His time. And I told you when we went through that chapter, that you look up ahead of that, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. He goes through a list of 28 things there's a time for. And when He says He's made everything beautiful in His time, it's not talking about, just the beauty of those items in and of themselves. He's talking about the timing of God. He's talking about the beauty of God's timing. God always gets His timing right. You know, we try to make things happen, don't we? You know, I've done it, man. God kind of gives you an insight. And I don't mean it wrong. I think He helps you. He leads you in a certain way. And you see down there and you see the goal. And you say, okay, that's where I'm supposed to go. And you figure it out. Man, you figure, I'll do this and this and this, and it all come out right. And everything messes up. I mean, everything you've tried to do, everything messes up. And I mean, just about the time, I mean, you're still trying to serve God. You haven't quit on Him. But just about the time you say, man, Lord, you must not mean that at all. One day you wake up and you're here. It's kind of like those disciples out there rowing on the Sea of Galilee. They're fighting against the wind. Oh, come on there. Okay, Jesus starts walking by them. And after they figure out who He was, they let Him into the ship. You realize what the Bible says there? Says immediately the ship was on land. You know what? As soon as they let Jesus in, they were where they were supposed to be. When they were trying to row in all their strength and everything against the wind and fighting and fighting and fighting, man, nothing was happening. But when they gave up and said, Jesus, why don't you just climb on board? They were immediately at land where they wanted to go in the first place. You know what? Jesus had sent them across, so they were going the right direction. But they were doing it in their own strength. And sometimes you do everything, you give up, and then all of a sudden, it's there. How does that happen? God does it. The last thing I want you to see is that God has wisdom for those who seek it. And we're pretty familiar usually with James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But I also want to look at Proverbs chapter 3. We're real familiar with the first two verses I'm going to read you. But the next one throws in wisdom. And that's where we want to look at. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You realize after he tells you, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes. And you know what our problem is we try to be wise in our own eyes without letting God work it out in our lives. You see, these things I've said, they really, truly are part of the attribute of God's wisdom. He's only wise. Nothing ever surprises Him. He doesn't make last-minute decisions. He doesn't make bad decisions. He doesn't depend on man to get the job done. I'm not saying He doesn't use man. Thank the Lord He does use us. You know, there's a balance here. Let me stop here just a minute. There's a balance here that we need to understand. God desires to use us. And so when you want God to be in your life and use you, He's right there wanting to use you. But on the other hand, if you go too far the other way and you say, I'm so important, God can't get along without me, you're going to find that He can do very well without you. There's a balance that you must have in these things, that you must understand. But you know what? All things are working together in God's plan. You know what? Different ones of you. I know some of the stories. I wouldn't tell them up here. Don't worry. But I know some of the things. There's others of you. I guarantee you, you're going through something that I hit on tonight. I don't even know about it. But you know what? You've been trying to reach some goals. You're trying to go in a direction, and you've really felt God's led you in that way. And you've had obstacles, and you've got doubts. You don't know which way to go. And you know what you have to do? You have to come back and say, Lord, I'm not the wise one here. You're God only wise. And right now, I'm going to turn it over to You and trust You. And Lord, all I expect You to do is give me the wisdom to know what to do right now with what the situation is. And Lord, not only that, you know what we go beg God for something, then we don't expect Him to give it. You go and ask Lord for the wisdom. It says, let Him ask in faith, nothing wavering, James 1:6. Then you say, Lord, I expect You to give the answer. I'll be honest with you. It's only been recent years, I guess I would say. I've done it before, but it's recently that it's become more of a habit to me. Do you realize it's not that my faith is all that great? I don't mean that, because it's not. It's so weak. But you know what? When I ask God for wisdom, I expect Him to give it now. I come into a situation, I say, Lord, I need Your wisdom on this. Lots of times I'll stop and, Lord, I expect You to give it to me now, and I'm looking for it. You know what? If I didn't get it when I expected it, I'd go back to God and say, okay, what's the matter here? I know it's my fault, but what's going on? I expected it. But you know what? I haven't had to do that in those times that I expected God to give wisdom. See, what we do is we ask, but we don't ask in faith. Lord, give me wisdom.